lame. That's just lame. You had your opportunity to shout at me and you didn't do it, right? One more chance. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. There you go. Glad you were here today. Who would rather be somewhere else than here? Smart answer. Smart answer. Smart people, I'm telling you. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be focusing primarily on chapter 1, verse 22, but we will touch back in verses 1, 2, and 3 just briefly to just kind of recap. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this day, Father, as your church. We come to you as your people, and we come and we bow our heads, Father, Father, before you, Father, in reverence, in holiness, and Father, that you are worthy to be praised. You are great, you are good, you are awesome, you are omnipotent, all-knowing. Father, you are just too beautiful for words. You're wonderful beyond description. But Father, we come as your church, Father, to give you praise, to glorify you. But Father, we come, Father, also to hear from you. We come to hear from your word. We come to understand what the meaning of your word is and how that should affect and impact our life. So, Father, we come as your church. We ask that your Holy Spirit just come and move, Father, into the hearts, minds, and souls and the strength of all the people who are here. And, Father, that we will have been impacted by your word. And Father, as always, I come to you as a servant, Father, someone who wants to be available for you to use. But Father, you know I am also a sinner, Father, one who has not met the mark. And so, Father, I come to you and ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Father, that you would permit me to be your speaker today. And Father, if I am not that one to speak on your behalf today, or if I'm going to say something that is not true of your word, Father, that you would silence my lips. And you would rise up the one to speak for you today. So, Father, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be honored. And, Father, we pray to be changed because we are here at this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On September 11th, 2001, in the United States of America, this is a day that everyone knows. We all know what happened that day. Well, following that day, Rudy Giuliani, the mayor of New York at that time, at a funeral for one of the fallen police officers, the mayor said this. This is what he said at this funeral message. He said, "You know, people, I have learned something through all of this. And let me see if I can express it to you." He said, "Everybody was fleeing that building. And the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were running and heading up into the building. Do you think any of them said, as they're all running up into that building," he says, "do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage of whites are up in there. How many are Jews? Let's see, are these people making $400,000 a year or $24,000 a year?" Now, when you are saving, according to Rudy, this is what he said. "Now, when you are saving lives, they are all precious. And that's how we are supposed to live all the time." He said, "How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? If it was you, would you want them to say to you, 'Excuse me, but I've got to get the bosses out first'? Would you want that?" That's what he said. He says, "I confess," Rudy Giuliani says, "I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I am convinced that God wants us to do it. He wants us to value every human life the way he does." Now, I don't know where Rudy Giuliani is in his faith or whether or not he's a Christian or not. I do not know. But he preached a message that day that every Christian should heed. And it is always amazing when someone from outside the church catches a truth from God's word that the people of God have completely lost sight of. Now, what the mayor was talking about that day is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1. So get your Bibles and move there to 1 Peter. We are in a series that I've called A Word to the Suffering. And the word that we have heard to the suffering is the hope that you have is found in Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to a church that is hurting, a church that is in crisis, a church that is suffering great persecution. Remember being dipped and pitched and crucified and lit on fire, all that. Now, I've shared with you that Peter's preaching to people who are confused, people who are hurting. That often comes under persecution. You get confused and you get hurt. People who are under tremendous stress and pressure just for being a Christian. No other reason but just for being a Christian. And they're being persecuted and slandered and tortured. And he's writing to these folks and he's telling them this. He says, I want you to remember, first of all, you are saved. You remember from the beginning of the series. Look at God's word in verse 1. He wants them to understand, remember, you are saved. You are the elect. You are the chosen of God. And then in verse 2, Peter said, you are right now, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who in here is saved? You see, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working in your life. He just isn't camping there and sleeping. He's set up resident. He's active in your life. He's building up the character of Christ in your life. He's trying to. He's trying to lead you and guide you through God's word and the understanding of his word. In 3, he tells us in verse 2, you have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's so important. You've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And so he says, because of that, you are saved. And then he says that your salvation is secure and you are taken care of for eternity. So look, don't fear losing your salvation. Everything that's going on, don't fear your salvation. Don't fear your relationship with God. Well, then the people who are under persecution, they come back and here is their issue. They come and say, well, why am I going through all these struggles then? If I'm loved by God, God loves me, I love him. Why am I going all through all these struggles and persecution? Why am I going through all this hurt? Why am I being wounded? Why am I going through these struggles? Why is our life so hard? And Peter says, listen, these things are necessary because God is working in your lives. A purification process going on. There's a sanctification process going. He said, God is working in your lives. And listen, we have some of these same struggles in our own church family. We have families here who are really struggling. Some are having struggles with their children. Some are having struggles with their jobs. Some are having struggles in their marriages. Some are having struggles in their finances. You get my point here. There's a lot of different struggles and persecutions that are going on. Some among you are really having a hard time right now. And you ask, why do we go through this? Why do we go through this? I had a lady I was talking to who was ill about a week or so ago. A lady was ill and she said to me, she says, I don't know why God's punishing me. I don't know what I did wrong. Why God punished me? And I said, listen, sweetie, God isn't punishing you because of something you did wrong. God's punishing you because we're getting old. Who in here does not get sick? We're all going to get sick. You understand? We're all going to die. There's no exception to that rule. I'm not looking at you. I was just wondering if you was alive or not. I had to pause for a second. Make sure that you were breathing. But listen, we're all an exception. There's no exception to the rule. We're all going to have that happen. So listen, some of us are just amongst hard times. And you ask, why do we go through this? Well, listen, Peter said there in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, though now for a little while, if need be, if necessary, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So why is that? Well, it's because God is working in the midst of what you are going through. Where you're at right now in your life, God is working in the midst of that for the good of all who believe. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the trials and tribulations and the persecutions and the sufferings and all these things that you're going through right now, that as a believer, it's for your good? God says, if need be, if necessary, I'm going to allow this. And he spends, look, and he spends 21 verses explaining to us about our salvation. And through these 21 verses, we've got this vertical relationship going on. It's vertical. Through those first 21 verses, it's vertical. I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm injured, I've been diagnosed with a disease, I've lost a loved one, I've lost my job, we're having a hard time making ends meet, my marriage is hurting. Peter said, listen. He's clapping. You can see almost Peter's like, listen, focus. Focus on the fact that you are saved. Don't get focused in the tribulation. Get focused on the fact that you have been redeemed. You've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying, focus that you are saved. That's where, why? Why? Because that's where your hope is. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, not of this world or the things of this world or the things in this world. That's not where our hope is. We try to set up things in this world to make our life easier, to have things, to have nice things. I get it. You know what I mean? I get it. But that's not where our hope should be. So look, so so now Peter comes, and he comes in verse 22, and he's going to talk about this horizontal relationship now. It goes from this to this. There's a transition that takes place there. He comes in verse 22 and he's going to talk about a horizontal relationship. We talk about hope. We've been talking about hope over the last few weeks. Hope. The word to the suffering. Hope. But let me ask you this. How do I express that hope? I tell you that you have it in Jesus Christ, and he's telling you that you have it in Jesus Christ. God is telling you have it in Jesus Christ. He's telling you all of this and making you feel secure that you're supposed to. But how do I express that hope outwardly? How do I live in hope? How do I flesh out this hope that I've been talking about, that Peter's been talking about? Well, Peter is going to tell us that hope expresses itself in a very specific way. It's love. How many times have you've ever heard love is an action word, right? It's not just an emotional feely word. It's an action word. Hope expresses itself in love. It's an expression. It's a demonstration. Peter's going to tell us that hope expresses itself in love. Now I want you to listen very carefully, and I'm going to go through this over the next couple of weeks. So I want you to listen. So begin looking in verse 22. How do I express this hope? In the midst of the hurt and the wounds and the things that just make for a bad day. Anybody just have a bad day? How do I exhibit my love in the midst of this hurt? In the midst of fear. How about that one? In the midst of fear, how do I express this hope that I have? Now, what would you normally do when you're afraid of something? What do you do in the midst of fear? What do you do? Well, what I usually do, I would tell you, is I kind of withdraw in fear, don't I? I kind of back up. I kind of withdraw in fear. I get afraid because what? I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Or this, how about this? A lot of people do this when they get in fear. They lash out. And then it sounds like this. Well, you have an anger problem. Or we lash out because of fear. You lash out at this one or that one, and you think, I'm taking care of me. I'm watching out for me. I'm going to put these walls up. I'm going to protect me. But listen to what Peter is going to say here. He says this. He says, we are a people who have hope. We're not a hopeless people. He says, we are a people who have hope. We are not as those who have no hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And he says, it is secured. It is guaranteed. Right? Remember that? I just shared with Mike. He says, well, what chapter are you on? I says, chapter 1. He says, oh. I said, verse 22. I says, I'm not going to get away through it. And he says, oh. He says, well, John preached through 3 chapters in 20 minutes. And I said, he's an amateur. 9 chapters. I said, he's an amateur. I said, Mike, do you understand? I'm still learning today of things I've already preached about through studying them in this Word. And he kind of looked at me and I says, like the word that way back there when he says he keeps. I said, in studying for this, I got a whole nother understanding of what that word means. It's actually of a word in the Hebrew of a daddy leaning down and giving his son a key to the house. Isn't that cool? Or how about in the Greek, it's the word, the idea of a shepherd keeping watch over the flock. Is he's the protector of that flock. He's not just any protector. He's the divine protector, right? Is that he what? So look, listen, how do we live? How do we get this? Our hope, we have a hope that is secure. We have a hope that is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. So how do we live in difficult days outwardly? How do we live in difficult days when we want to be afraid? Listen, I'm not afraid to tell you that I've been afraid. And you say, well, afraid of what? You. And you say, why are you afraid of us? Because I'm your leader. And I'm afraid of what I need to do and where I need to go and where I need to lead. I get afraid sometimes. Listen, when we are not sure of what is going to happen, especially when we've been hurt, and especially when things are happening that are out of our control. Now watch this, what Peter says. He says, we express that hope in love. That's an action word. We express that hope in love. And Peter shows us this in three ways, that God doesn't leave it up to us to try to figure it out on our own. He shows us. That's the greatest thing about God and His Word. He always gives us the illustration of what He's trying to teach us and tell us. So point number one, which as far as we'll get today, love expresses itself, verse 22, love expresses itself with integrity. I'm just going to warn you, this isn't such a so-good feeling sermon, just so you get this. Now here, but there is hope. Thank you. Now here is the verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now let me just stop there. At the very beginning, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and you wonder, you read that and stop, and you wonder why I can get a 2-week sermon out of that. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, back up, hit the pause button. I don't want anybody here today to walk out of here and think that because you have been obedient to God's word, that you have purified your souls. Somebody say, what? I do not want you to go out of here today and think that because you have been obedient, that you have purified your souls. That is not what Peter is saying here. That is not what he's teaching us here. So let me ask you this question. What purifies your souls? Listen, all of you should know this, or I guarantee you, I am not lying to you, I will go back to chapter 1, verse 1. What is it? The blood of Christ. There's nothing else that can purify your soul but the blood of Christ. Has Peter not just said that up in verse 2? You've been sprinkled with His blood. He's not just talked about that in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. Understand, you are cleansed not by what you do. It's not what you do. It's not how much good things you do. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not praying. Salvation is not baptism. Salvation is being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That and that alone saves. There is nothing else. It's right here in the Word. Understand, you are cleansed not by what you do. You are cleansed by what Jesus did. At least it would be my works unto salvation. And if I can work into my salvation, then Jesus need not to come. You are cleansed only by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. So what is he talking about here when he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth? Now, I'm going to go back through this, but you remember when I shared with you verse 1 and verse 2, when scriptures comes to salvation, and it looks at salvation from God's perspective. You remember me talking about that salvation from God's perspective? And it is a sovereign act of God's election. God chooses, okay? It's a sovereign act of God's election. And when Scripture looks at a salvation from man's perspective of salvation, it is your personal, it's your responsibility, personal responsibility to choose to be obedient to the call of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means to choose to repent and follow Him. That's on you. That's your responsibility. Now, like I said before, I can't resolve the two. Listen, I've been in some debates with some pretty smart people. Listen, I can't resolve the thing. If you can, then you're smarter than I am. And there's a lot of people who are, okay? I'm not denying it. But I want to tell you something. It's not going to be resolved today. Because I can tell you all the conversations I've been in, it's never been resolved. Why? Because according to God's word, it's the mystery of salvation. From God's perspective, it is His sovereign will of election, and from our perspective, we are to be obedient. And in obedience, when we come to Jesus Christ and we say to Jesus Christ, we come and believe, we say, listen, I can't save myself. I'm a hopeless sinner. All I can do is just say, I receive your gift of eternal life. I want what you have to offer. I come to understand who I am before you. I want what you have to offer. I want your gift of eternal life. Therefore, I, in obedience, am opening my life up for you, God, to work in my life. And when you get to that point, and you come there by belief through repentance, and ask Him to work in your life, He does. He does. Anyone who comes in that way, he will know why he's cast out. He does that, and he comes in, and he sprinkles our hearts, he sprinkles our lives, he sprinkles our spirit and clean with the blood of redemption. Amen? We are then, and only then, made clean by the blood of the Lamb. Now keep that in your mind. Keep that there, right? I did all that again, so you keep that in there. Because he says, now that you've got this new heart, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. For all the old things have passed away and the new has come. You have been born again. You have been made new. And so you've got this new heart. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. And because of that, this is what you do. Verse 22, this is what you do. This is the result. There is a sincere love of the brethren. Now understand, you will never in Scripture separate conversion and love. You'll never separate conversion and love. You'll never separate salvation and love. You can't do it. You can never separate the two. And that is what Peter's talking about here. That's what he's saying. Now listen to what Jesus said. A lawyer comes to Jesus, a legalist, right? And he says, what is the one law? What's the one law that sums everything up? What's the one law? Jesus said, that's easy, brother. He says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And now the lawyer knew that. He already knew the answer to that. It was a rhetorical thing. He already knew that because he was a legalist and he knew the Old Testament. But what he couldn't handle was the second part, because as Jesus was talking, he said, now hang on here for a minute, brother, before you run off. He says, before you walk off, he says, let me tell you the second part here. He says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus said the entirety of the law and the prophets hang right there. They're hinged right there. They're hung on that. So Paul comes and he says, I can sum up the entire law with one word. This is what Paul comes along. He comes along. This is what Peter's writing tells us. And Paul comes along and he says, I can sum up the entire law in one word, love. Then James comes along and he says, let me give you the royal law. The royal law is this, it's love. And then if that's not enough, John comes and John says this, if any man says that he loves God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. So Peter comes now and he says, if you've been purified, sprinkled by the blood, if you've been purified, if you've been saved, your heart has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, that is a purified soul, therefore your reaction is to love. Your reaction is to love. Remember, these people were under severe persecution. So what is their reaction? To love. Therefore, you love with a sincere heart the brethren. Now, the word here in the Greek is for sincere in the Greek is interesting. Because when you look up this word, it means unhypocritical. That word sincere is you love with a unhypocritical love the brethren. It's actually a word of judgment. Now, this word comes out of Greek theater. Because on the Greek stage, an actor would come out and he would carry this mask on a stick. You all know what I'm talking about. He carries this mask on a stick and he would hold it in front of his face. And this is where the word comes from, hypocrite. He has this mask on in front of his face. And it means to, and what it means is this word hypocrite, it means to speak under. To speak a word of judgment from under the mask. What is he coming? He's saying, I'm a fake. I have this facade. I want you to see this. I want you to see this mask. This is what I want you to think right here. So I put this mask on. But really behind this, this is what I appear to be. I'm something different behind the mask. That's the word. That's what he's saying right here. I want to appear to be righteous. I want to appear to be godly. I want to appear to be a super saint. I want to appear to be this great mature believer. And from under the mask, I'm speaking things about other people while I give you a false impression. What we're saying is, I'm not going to let you see the sin in my life. I'm not going to let you in on what I do. I'm not going to show you my cards. I'm not going to show you my faults. I'm not going to let you know know who I really am. I've got this facade up to mask that. And Peter comes along and he says, listen, one problem is we don't love that way as Christians. As the image of God, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't love that way. Well, what is meant by that? I mean, you just don't walk the halls of Open Door Baptist Church. Hey, love you, brother. I'm looking at you. Hey, love you, brother. You the man. Hey, thanks for everything you do, brother. You're good. You're awesome, man. You're number one in my book. Hey, how you doing, Sally? Good. You see Jim over there? He's an idiot. Did you hear what he said to so-and-so? Just joking. Okay. Hey, let me tell you about hey Sally. Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you what's going on with him. Let me fill you in on the sin in his life. Let's talk about that, Sally. Look, let me tell you what's going on with him. Let me let you in on some of the things that are going on with him. Do you know what his wife did? Do you understand why he lost his jaw? What'd you do? Do you understand why he lost his job? Do you understand why that really happened? Did you hear what he did? Not only that, did you? That same thing happened to him 10 years. He did that same thing 10 years ago. Hey, brother. Love you. I love you, brother. You're a buddy, old pal, old friend of mine. Love you. And there comes Clyde walking by. 15 steps away, and he says, hey, was that Steve? And you say, yeah, that was Steve. Let me tell you what's going on with his family.
Let me tell you about so-and-so. Let me tell you about this person and that person. Let me talk to you about this or that. Peter said this. We are to love with integrity. He said, unhypocritically, he says, take the mask down. Take the mask down. Pull it away. Take it down. We're to take that mask down. We're to have integrity towards the brethren. A love with integrity. Listen, this was for the word for the church then, and I'm telling you what, it's for the church today. And it is for us individually. I'm telling you it is. It is for us individually. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Your heart has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't play act in church. We don't play act in church. Do we? Do we? We don't do that here, do we? We don't open door Baptist church. We don't. That church down there? No, yeah. Not here. We don't do that, do we? I'm going to let you chew on that for a minute, all right? Listen, I don't want you to think about other churches. I want you to think about this church. Does that happen here? Do we have fakes in this church? Oh, you're getting pretty personal, Pastor. Do we have people in our church that hide their face? Faith? Do they have people in church that hide their faults? And put on masks, who put on facades. Listen to me. I want to tell you something. When God looks at you and when God looks at me, what does He see? The image of Him or the image of my flesh? There are no masks before a holy God. There's none. There's no mask before a holy God. He sees what others don't. He can see from behind the mask before you even put the mask on. Now, who here watches Gunsmoke? Amen. Five righteous people in this building. My favorite character is not Matt Dillon, but my favorite character is Festus. That's right. Now, Festus was a deputy sheriff, Matt Dillon's sidekick, right? Now, Festus had a lot of wisdom. I don't care what you say. If you just pay attention to him and all his ramblings and his jambles that he goes on with, Festus had a lot of wisdom about a lot of different things in life. And he was trusted by most people. Would you not say that? Most people trusted Festus. But there was one thing that Festus was hiding from everyone. Throughout the whole series, there was one thing that he thought he was hiding from everyone, that he was hiding from everyone, and that was the fact that he could not read. And if you have ever watched Gunsmoke, what you learned is that Festus learned how to read people. He learned how to read situations, and he learned how to fake it because no one knew he couldn't read. At least he thought everyone didn't think he could read. He acted all smart, and yes, he had a lot of wisdom about a lot of things. But when it came to book smarts, he was simply faking it. Many like Festus play a hypocritical role. They want you to believe one thing when the truth is something else. Peter said, look, don't play. That's what he's saying. Peter's saying, look, don't play with this. Do not play at this thing of loving one another. Don't mess with it. It needs to be sincere and it needs to be genuine. There's to be an integrity in the life of a believer whose heart has been sprinkled clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we love each other out of a pure heart of integrity. No mask, no fakes, no playing with it. Don't be what we called in my day two-faced. You're one way one second, and then the next another. Peter says, be a person of integrity and of a pure heart. Why? What's the purpose in that for me? That is how you express the hope of Jesus Christ that lives in you. That's how you express it. That's how you express the hope that lives in you through the Spirit of God. Listen, we Christians are to be encouragers. We are to be builders. And to we're not to be demolishers. We are to be healers and menders, and we're not to be attackers and destroyers of people. That's not who we are come to be. We are to genuinely love one another no matter who we are. You know, we can't sing the old Barney the Dinosaur song. I love you, you love me. We're a happy family with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? And then go into a Sunday school room. Leave it here and go into a Sunday school room or into a corner of a hallway somewhere and talk gossip about another brother or sister in Christ. That's not sincere love. You say, well, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. And we've had people leave the church because of it. And it didn't involve them. They weren't part of this gossip. They just said, I'm not going to be a part of anything like this. And they've left the church. Oh, yeah. I'm being honest with you. Not once, not twice, several times. I love Jesus. I love you. Yes, I do. You know the root word of gossip is whisper, and the root word of whisper is Satan. Or here's something worse yet. I say, I love you, Lord, with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and my strength. And I want to ask you, you do that, you all raise your hand. And then we tear into another believer in an unwholesome way. I'm not saying that sometimes accountability isn't needed. It is very much needed, but it needs to be one-on-one confronted in love. But listen, and it's not in an unwholesome way. Do you see the mask here? Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see what Peter's talking about? There's a mask here. There's a hypocrisy here. And it starts not out there. It starts in here. What you say or what you perceive to be does not align with your actions. Now, I want you to think about this. Maybe the reason we do things like this is because, now watch, if we can draw attention to others' faults, then I can draw the attention away from my own. That is something each of us needs to deal with today. And listen, think about this. The next time you are tempted to speak negatively about someone, let me ask you this. Would you want people to talk about your dirty laundry in the same light that you're talking about theirs? And you say, why? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I want you to listen to something and don't forget it. Never forget. You need to keep reminding yourself. Don't forget this. God demonstrated his love towards me while I was still a sinner. And he came and he what? Died for me. Sincere love. Understand, God did not come with an accusation to continue to condemn me. He came to a cross to redeem and save me and heal me, and he did it with integrity. Look at that. Go in Scripture, read it. Look how he did that. He did it with such an integrity that just befuddles me. As he was being falsely accused, as he was being whipped, as he was being spit on, as the crown and nailed to the cross and plopped in the hole, he looks down and he says, forgive him. Forgive him. Why? For they... No, not what they do. Listen, some of us don't know what we're doing. Do you see He said that he loved me, and then he showed it genuinely with integrity. He didn't get up there and cuss everybody out and do those stupid Romans. Father, Father, forgive him. Genuine. Integrity. God wasn't just giving us kind words. He sent us a Savior. He demonstrated a solution to our problems, right? He demonstrated a love, a solution to our problems. He did not tear us down. He pulled us up. He pulled us up out of sin. He pulled us up out of destruction. He gave us hope. When the world couldn't give us hope, He gave us hope. What do we need to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are down and out and are beaten down? We need to do what He did. He demonstrated His love. He was genuine and true to His word. No gimmicks, no facades, no fakes, no false promises. No well-wishing, pray for your brother. And you don't. He gave us love in Jesus Christ. Now let... What do you think would truly help others who are struggling in this life? What do you think would truly help them? You think helping them is people talking like they care when they really don't? Or people who genuinely care because they know the love of Christ and who show that care in action, not just in word, but in deed, which we will get to next week. Empty words are empty words. But meaningful actions are meaningful. Listen, God's love was sincere towards us. It was. And here Peter reminds us to be sincere in our love towards others. Even in our trials and persecutions, God is simply saying, be to others what I am to you. I wish I could have started out and just said sermon over. Be sincere in your love. God's simply saying, be to others what I am to you. Listen to me, church, and I'm going to talk to you for just a brief second. We all, I'm talking to every individual in here, we, including myself, I'm in this group. We all would do well to be sincere in loving others, no matter who they are, as Christ loved us. We need to treat others in their trials, in their tribulations and their struggles as we want God to treat us lovingly, genuinely, sincerely, with an integrity that images that of Jesus Christ. So let's curb the unwholesome talk and show forth our true identity in Christ. Let's give a sincere love, because listen, when you have love, you have hope. You have no love, you have no hope. When you have love, you have hope. And that, listen, watch. That is the ointment that heals all human suffering. Listen to me, if you truly love God, then you will love others, serve both with integrity. Amen? Let's stand. Listen, there are people here this morning who have been hurt, yes, even by the church and people in the church. I ask you just to bow your heads. You've been hurt. Let me tell you something. Your healing starts with love. Your healing starts with love. How? Through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. What's the first thing that God did in His demonstration of love towards me? He forgave. That's the same way that you need to demonstrate your love towards those who have hurt you, is forgive. How would it, you can't do that of yourself. You have to be in touch with, in tune with God. You need to seek God. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to be hurt. Did you just need to come and lay that before the Lord and just lay it down and say, listen, I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to let it be. I'm going to let it go. I need you to pick this up and you take it and you deal with it righteously. I can't fix it. I can't make it better. I can't make it right and I can't make it wrong. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to lay it down here at this altar and I'm going to let you pick it up, Lord. But I need your strength to help me to do this. Or maybe you're here and you need God's love today. You want to receive the love of Jesus Christ that He demonstrated towards you. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about a love that saved you, sprinkled you with His blood, that you would be eternally saved, that you could come into relationship with a holy God and live obediently and righteously before Him. That you would confess that you are a sinner and know that that sin separates you eternally from a holy God, but that in Jesus Christ, the love of God, that in Jesus Christ, He paid what you should have taken. The cost that He paid on the cross should have been you. And you say, I've never had anybody love me like that. Well, I'm going to tell you today, there's a man named Jesus Christ that loves you exactly that way. And He wants you to come. He's calling you, saying, listen, you need me. I want you. You come. And you surrender. Listen, there are people in this church who are struggling in many different facets of life. Many different ways. You may need somebody to pray with you. Listen, you come up. I'll pray with you. There'll be a couple guys up front. They'll pray with you. There's people here who will pray with you, and it's confidential. It's not something that's going to be blurted out or anything like that. But you're hurting, and you need some help, and you just need someone to partner with you. Well, listen, if you don't know Jesus, He wants to partner with you. And if you're here today and you need somebody to pray with you, we want to partner with you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come and I ask you, Father, that your Spirit begin its work, Father, like I asked at the beginning of this sermon, that you just pour out, that you would convict our hearts, Father, and that through this invitation, we would respond rightly before you, that we would respond the way you would have us to respond in this situation. For it is for your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Just a closer walk.